I'd like to invite you to take your Bible with me this morning and find your way, please, to the book of Genesis, the 25th chapter, Genesis 25. We began our walk with Abraham, the father of the faithful, almost 6 months ago. There are 14 chapters in the book of Genesis that are dedicated to telling the tale of Abraham's long life. We're opening this morning to Genesis chapter 25 and discovering here the final footsteps of the one who was called the friend of God. We discover him faithful to the end. Genesis 25, begin our reading in the first verse. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife. Her name was Keturah. She bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Isbak and Shua. And Jokshan begot Sheba. Dadan, the sons of Dadan were Asherim and Lethusim and Lumim, and the sons of Midian, Epiah and Ephar, Hanak, Abida, Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. And unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward into the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years. He was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar, the Hittite, which was before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this morning. Now, Father, I pray that You would help us to learn from the steps of a one that You sought to call friend, allowing faithful Abraham to be a model for how we should live before You. Lord, I pray today that we would come reverently to this passage, for it speaks of the death of Your friend, and that we would, as we come to this passage, even prepare our own hearts, that we would live so as to stand to give account, desiring to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray that You'd help us this day to be reminded of the necessity of day by day keeping our house in order. And Lord, that You would use Your Word, that it would be that guidepost along the way, and if there be someone here today who's not yet trusting in Christ and not yet promised of eternity, and so not only uncertain but unready, I pray that Your Word would provoke that response that only the Spirit of God can bring today, and that someone would come to Christ as Savior. Father, we thank You for the singing this morning that's been lifted up from this place that rejoices our hearts and reminds us of the greatness of our God. I pray now, Lord, that You would help us in every line, every verse, and every word from Your Word to be taught by the Spirit, and so to live before You with perfect hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The old preacher was dying. He knew that his time was come, so he called his wife into the bedroom, and she drew near to the bedside. Whispering through final breaths, he said, "Quick, bring the family doctor and bring the family attorney." So she hastened to make the calls, and soon these two men that barely knew the old minister wound up in the death chamber. As they stood near the bed, he looked at one and said, "Over on this side." The man came near. "Over on this side," he said. The man came near, and holding right hand and left, the doctor and the lawyer both were rather intrigued, for they didn't know this man that well, and finding themselves in such a tremendous place of honor, they wondered why. He looked up and explained it to everyone when he said, "I want to die just like my Lord, between two thieves." Now, you may laugh at that ridiculous story, but before you laugh too hard, you need to be asking yourself the question, what preparations have you made? What preparations have you made for departing? Amos 4 and verse 12 says, "Prepare to meet thy God." America's first foreign missionary, Adoniram Judson, was so prepared to meet his God that when he died, he said to all those who came near his bedchamber, "I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school." D.L. Moody was so prepared for the day of his death that he brought joy to his family members as they drew near to his bed. And he said, "I see earth receding. Heaven is opening. This is my glory day, and God is calling me." Hebrews 9 says in verse 27, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Are you prepared for the day of your parting? As we follow the faithful steps of this man of faith, Abraham, we find ourselves today in Genesis chapter 25, and we find Abraham departing in peace. The Spirit of God has recorded the last moments of Abraham's life in the 25th chapter of Genesis 25. For our understanding, these things happened to them as an example for us. And this morning, very simply, I'd like to challenge you with the final moments of Abraham's life by way of his example, how he was prepared to meet his God. Let's let his example stand before us in three ways, if you don't mind. I want you to notice that as we look at the life of Abraham in these final moments, he was staying actively engaged in life. Let me make that our first suggestion. If you would follow the faithful pathway of Abraham and die well, stay actively engaged in life. The first verse. "Then again, Abraham took a wife. Her name was Keturah." Now that's an amazing statement. A very amazing statement. Way back in Genesis 17, Abraham, nearing 100 years of age, said, "Shall a child be born unto him who's 100 years of age?" And then you recall in Genesis chapter 23, Sarah, Abraham's wife, died. She was 127 years old, the Word of God tells us, making him 137 years old when his wife died. Now, this man who's at least 137 years of age thinks, "I got a plan. I'm going to get married again." I don't know about you, but I would have enjoyed an invitation to that wedding. Say, "I do." "Say what?" 137 years of age, and yet begins the record of the next six sons that will be born to the other two sons that Abraham already enjoys. So added to Ishmael and Isaac come six more sons, and God makes this father of many nations in the last years of his life the father of at least eight boys who take up his features and are added, we trust, to the faith. Interesting names here, the names that we waded through in verses 2 and 3. I discover in verse 2 the name of this one, Midian. You'll recall the Midianites, the traders who traded between Galilee and Egypt. You'll recall how they were the ones who picked up Joseph in their journeys and brought him down into Egypt. And so one of Abraham's sons was the father of the Midianite nation. Gideon destroyed the Midianite nation with 300 followers along the pathway that God led him. And then we look in verse 3 and we see a son by the name of Sheba. And you recall, no doubt, this queen of Sheba who represented the nation of the Shebites when she came in to speak to Solomon. And then we note in verse 3 there's the name of one Dedan. Dedan was noted in Jeremiah chapter 25 when Jeremiah said that was a small nation that was worthy of nothing but a hissing. These are the peoples of Abraham. I can pause in this passage and say, here is a passage that gives assurance that when God makes a promise, He fulfills His promises. Back in Genesis chapter 17, God said, "Abraham, I'm no longer going to call you Abram any longer. The name Abram is not suitable for you. You're not just a father. Abba is father. Abram is father. But you're Abraham. You're the father of many nations." God's fulfilling that promise. If you let your eye go over to Genesis 25 and verse 16, you'll see the sons of Ishmael begin to be named. And the sons of Ishmael, these are their names by their towns and by their castles. 12 princes according to their, note the word, according to their nations. Literally, Abraham was the father of many nations. But I'm fascinated as I read the first verse of Genesis 25. Because when I come to the first verse of Genesis 25, I learn something about the character of Abraham. There was no retire in Abraham. There was no sitting back in the life of this man. He was refired, literally, not retired, as now he becomes the father of 6 more sons in his old age. Now, folks, listen carefully. We are living in a culture that has extended adolescence. In other words, there's no need for anyone in our culture to get actively engaged in anything that's all that profitable until they're at least, I don't know, 30, 35. No offense to you young folks here, just talking. We're engaged in a culture today that has extended adolescence, which is a concept, a term, never found in God's Word. God's Word has 2 stages of life. Childhood, and even a child is known by his doings, and adulthood. No such thing as adolescence in the Bible, but sociologists have carved out that time in Western culture today for increasing irresponsibility. No offense, just being honest, as an observer of God's Word and an observer of our times. And then on the other end of life, we're in a real hurry to retire so we can kick back and once again be irresponsible. No offense to the older generation here. But you know who you are. This passage tells us the father of the faithful was a man who took advantage of every moment. There was no retiring in him. He was staying actively engaged in life. And oh, by the way, isn't that the example that Jesus set? Actively engaged in every day. In the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter tells us, early in the morning, rising up a great while before it was day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Along the pathway of his life in John chapter 9, he would say to his disciples in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man works. He would challenge his disciples on that fateful night before his death in Matthew chapter 26, when they were sleeping while he was awake in prayer. What? He says, couldn't you not watch with me? No, not even for 1 hour. Always actively engaged in life. And so it's not a surprise that we see the apostles similarly, actively engaged in every moment of every day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostle Paul writes and he says, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. And then he commends the house of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. They were addicted, you remember. They were addicted to the works of the Lord, addicted to the ministry of the saints. You familiar with the name Warren Buffett? They call him the Oracle of Omaha. He has made billions of dollars through the stock market. Warren Buffett still lives in the same house he purchased 40 years ago. He spends 80% of his waking hours reading. Reading. He spends very few hours in appointments because he simply doesn't make appointments. He reads. He invests. And in 2013, at the age of 82, Warren Buffett was making $25,694 per second. 1,540,000 per hour, $37 million a day. You say, well, no wonder he got up in the morning. Dear Christian friend, Warren Buffett's money will perish. But every day that passes gives to the believer another opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things done in our body, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. Whether it be good or whether it be good for nothing, evil. Stay actively engaged in life. Do not check out. The moments that you squander can never be retrieved. The moments that you frittered away You will one day give account for those moments. As Abraham ends life, he continues to be actively engaged in life. Let me just offer four little words this morning to perhaps encourage you and stimulate some thought when it comes to being actively engaged in life. Let me offer the word attitude. Attitude. You should arise in the morning saying with the psalmist, Psalm 118 and verse 4, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it." Pastor, if you knew about my arthritis, how hard it hurts to put my feet on the carpet in the morning. Okay, you're exactly the one I'm talking to. Attitude. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Here's another A. Abide. Abide. It's really not all that complicated, dear Christian. John 13 says in verse 5, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing." In every single day, regardless of your age, regardless of your background, there ought to be a time that you're consecrating your life to the Lord so that you're living every moment as if He could come or call you home, abiding so that you can be found faithful. Here's a third A, acquire. Acquire. 1 Corinthians 10 says in verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Acquire some new talents, some new abilities, some new interests. I have a dear friend, Dr. Ed Nelson. He's 92 years of age. When he was in his 60s, he learned Russian so he could go over and speak to the Russian people in their own native tongue. Just a couple of years ago, I was speaking up in Wisconsin, and the 4th of July was coming. Dr. Nelson was 90 years of age. He worked for at least 8 weeks before that camp appointment, memorizing great portions of our Constitution, memorizing great portions of the Declaration of Independence, and portions of the state of Wisconsin's Constitution to bring a 4th of July message that he had memorized. And when I went to him afterwards to talk to this 90-year-old gentleman, I noticed a bulging pocket filled with cards. I knew what they were. It was very convicting. Those were his scripture memory cards. He carries them with him all the time. He's always seeking to acquire some more abilities to honor his God. And then another A, accepting. Accepting. A spirit of contentment. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Let your conversations be without covetousness, for he has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." How many of us are guilty of an attitude that doesn't please the Lord? How many of us are not truly engaged in life by acquiring new abilities and seeking to serve in a way that would cause the Lord to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Quite honestly, how many of us are more comfortable giving organ recitals? You know about that, right? My kidneys, my heart, my lungs. No one's really that interested in your organ recital. No offense, young or old, we're all in this together, right? But I find an example in the life of Abraham, and it's a challenging example, that in the final stages of his life, he remained actively engaged. Look with me at verse 5, "And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, and unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived." I want to pause on that little phrase, "while he yet lived," and allow Abraham to be an example to us in a second way. Let's allow Abraham's final days to challenge us to settle our affairs on earth. Let's say it this way, settle your affairs on earth. The sixth verse, that little phrase, "while he yet lived." Before he finished his life, he settled his affairs. Forbes magazine says in an article entitled, "America's Ostrich Approach, Ostrich Approach to Estate Planning," that 64% of the adult population in America today has no will. That's not like Abraham. He settled his affairs on earth while he yet lived. In fact, Forbes magazine said, those between the ages of 45 and 54, 62% of them have a will. Between 45 and 54, 51% have. 50%, this was interesting, 50% of couples with children have not set a will. So I looked it up, LegalZoom.com, not recommending, just looking it up. It's about $70 to at least set up some semblance of a common will. Now, children of faith need to be especially sensitive here. In the example that Abraham provides of settling his affairs on earth, we need to be reminded this morning that we're stewards. And everything that we have, everything that we have is going to one day be repossessed by our God. The Bible tells us in Haggai 2 and verse 8, God has said clearly, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. It's commonly said, you don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Right. One day, it's all going to be left behind. So regardless of your age, isn't it wise to settle your affairs on earth? Let's take the example of Abraham here. It's worthy of our consideration. In fact, there's a threefold example in this text, if you don't mind looking at it with me. First, I want you to see in verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. We pause there and we learn to make God's work priority number one. Make God's work priority number one. How do you get that out of that verse, Pastor Phelps? God had already revealed to Abraham that Isaac was the seed of promise. Isaac was the one through whom God would do His great work. God said to Abraham in Genesis 17 and verse 19, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. But God, what about Ishmael? But God, what about Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua? What about all these others that I love so dearly? Well, verse 6 says, God allowed Abraham to give gifts to them, to his other seven sons. He gave gifts. Now, doesn't that seem kind of unkind? Wouldn't you give each of them 1/8 and send them on their way? Doesn't that seem uncaring? Whoa, doesn't that even seem unfair? Well, it may seem a lot of things to us, but one thing it can't seem, it was not unfaithful. This was God's will for Abraham, and Abraham joyfully involved himself in making God's work priority number one. Have you made God's work a priority as you set your affairs in order? Have you? The Wall Street Journal says that the average person who receives an inheritance will squander it within 17 months. That's the average. They'll receive it and they'll squander it within 17 months. Warren Buffett knows that. He's worth $47 billion with a B. So he's already set things in order. 83% of it's going to the Gates Foundation. He plans to spend most of it before he's gone. And this is what he said. I want to leave my children enough that they know that they can do anything, but not enough that they believe they can do nothing. Michael Bloomberg, the former mayor of New York City, is worth $18 billion. Bloomberg said the best financial plan is to bounce the check that they write for the undertaker. Bill Gates, he's worth $53 billion. Read sometime the statements that he's made about the lack of wisdom that it would be for him to leave all that he has to his family members. But as you read those things, think about this. It's amazing, dear Christian, how often people of faith give to people in death what they would never give to them in life. Jerry Falwell died in 2007. He was 73 years of age. Jerry Falwell had life insurance policies on him that would go to Thomas Road Baptist Church and Liberty University. When Jerry Falwell died, his life insurance policies paid off all the debts of his ministries, $34 million in life insurance policies. Wow. But don't forget, Liberty University enrolled 100,000 online students this year and had 10,000 on campus. And Jerry Falwell's in heaven, but there are some great things happening because of how he set his affairs in order that no doubt will go to his heavenly account. He continues to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust will not corrupt and thieves will not break through and steal. Will you? I note something else in this passage that's very practical. make your wishes known to your family. He did this before he died, giving all that he had to Isaac and giving gifts to the rest of his family members. He was very clearly making his wishes known to his family members. Even the Lord said in Luke chapter 12, when it comes to matters of estates, remember the young man who came and said, tell my brother to divide the estate, the inheritance with me. And our Lord responded by saying, who hath made me to be the steward of these affairs? And he walked away from the quandary that was presented when two brothers were at odds over an inheritance. A 20-year study indicates that 70% of America's families will end up in a fight over the inheritances of their parents. The unity that the parents and the grandparents always wanted to display and model was destroyed because there was no carefulness when it came to communicating to the family regarding the intent of where the assets should be. It's ironic, but it's interesting to note. Look at verse 9. The sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. The two that would seem to be most at odds have come together at the funeral. Funerals tend to pull people together, you know. They pull families together, and then the finances push them apart. But not for Abraham's family. They came together at the funeral, Ishmael and Isaac. Say, friend, the Word of God reminds us in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, the children ought to lay up for the parents, not the parents. Ought not to lay up, rather, for the parents, but the parents ought to lay up for the children. I was moving some things around in the attic yesterday. We've got an unusual collection in our attic. There are five large display cases. My father-in-law made each of them. He made them to display his belt buckles. I don't know how many hundred belt buckles he had. Some of them had tarantulas in them. Some had knives in them. Some had derringers in them. He had a belt buckle for every state in the Union. He had all these belt buckles, and he displayed them. You love a guy like this in the master bedroom on the walls. My son Caleb was so enamored by his grandfather's belt buckles that when he went to kindergarten, he wore a belt buckle that looked like he won at a rodeo somewhere. We wondered if he could breathe sometimes. It was a huge belt buckle. Wore it every day. Still affected his posture. He can't really bend over the way he should be able to. His grandfather saw that he loved those belt buckles, and before his grandfather died, he said, I want Caleb to have all of them. I don't want to break up this treasured collection at all. Everyone was thinking that way, of course. It's a treasured collection. My son Caleb got all the belt buckles. They're upstairs in the attic. Can't wait till he moves out. But as I was moving those things around, I was thinking, you know, that was a good thing. Nobody has to fight over the belt buckles. He communicated beforehand. Do that. And as you communicate, make sure that your testimony is clear. That's the third part of the example that I note here in this passage. God's work was a priority. He communicated to his family, and his testimony was very clear. How do you see that? Look at verse 6. He sent away the other heirs toward the east country. Why did he do that? Because Isaac was the only heir of the promised land. Must have been difficult giving them instructions to go east. That's the land from which he came, back to Ur, back to the Chaldees. But there was one son who would stay and one son who would inherit, that son, Isaac. The 20th verse of this same chapter tells us that Isaac was 40 when he married. You'll discover as you read this same chapter that Isaac married Rebekah. Sarah had died. You'll recall Sarah bore Isaac when she was 90. She died at 127. So his mother died when he was 37 years of age. He was 3 years apparently single, and then he married Rebekah. And then I look at verse 26. And in verse 26 of this same chapter, the Bible tells us that Isaac is going to have a son, in fact, twins, when he is 60. So he waited 20 years after he was married, wanting children, but the Lord closed the womb of Rebekah until it was God's grace to open that womb. And these twins, Esau and Jacob, were born. Having done my calculations a little bit, that means that when Sarah died, Abraham was 137. 3 years later, when Abraham was 140, his son got married. 20 years later, when Abraham was 160, his two grandsons, Jacob and Esau, were born. And for 15 more years, grandfather Abraham had opportunity to impact Jacob and Esau. And all these years, impacting for righteousness, Isaac. There's no question that as Isaac stays and the others go, it was a clear statement of the testimony of this godly grandfather. Friend, are you sharing your faith with your family? Do they know why you stand and what you stand for? We've had a long-standing family tradition in our home. I got the idea for this when I was a youth pastor, and I asked the deacon's kid, "When was your father saved?" And he said, "I don't know. I never heard my father's testimony." I thought, I never want my children to grow up like that. So every Christmas time around the Christmas tree, before we do any gifts, we've added to the reading of Luke 2 and the singing of some Christmas carols the opportunity to share our family testimonies, everyone from the youngest to the oldest. We never get past my wife without having to hand her a box of Kleenex. She always cries when she shares her testimony, and that's okay. We like that. When the Lord called our children home, the Christmas after that, we ran around from the youngest to the oldest, and when it came for the time for Courtney's testimony to be heard, I shared it. And when it came to time for Chad's testimony to be heard, I shared that. Why? Because I want Chase growing up knowing his parents' testimony and his grandparents' testimony and his uncle's testimonies and his aunt's testimonies. I want it to be so clear in my home that our home is a home constituted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that no one can get out of that place without hearing it often. Is that your testimony? It was Abraham's. Last moments, important moments. What am I learning in the life of Abraham? He was actively engaged in life. He set his affairs on earth in order. There's one final thought that I want to consider here. He set his affections. He set his affections on things above. For I read in verse 7, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 103 score and 15, 175 years. Then the 8th verse, and Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. I focus on that little phrase, he gave up the ghost. The Word of God reminds us in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Acts chapter 17, the apostles share that in him we live and we breathe. Abraham quit breathing. Those who study such things tell us that we breathe 16 times a minute, 960 times an hour, 23,000 times a day. In 80 years, the average American will breathe 672 million times. Abraham likely breathed 1.5 billion times because he went to 175 years of age. The average American lifespan is 79 years. That means the average American is breathing about 8,400,000 breaths every year. And one day, they're going to come and say, he doesn't have much time. 100 breaths, 50 breaths, 40 breaths, 5, 4, and 3, and 2, and he gave up the ghost. And so I read in this passage and I recognize that the Spirit of God is telling us two very important things about the affections of faithful Abraham. First, Abraham testified that his time on earth came to a good end, a good end. He was a good old age, it says in verse 8, an old man full of years. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 37, "Mark the perfect man, behold the upright, the end of that man is peace." Can you imagine at the bedside of Abraham? As his mind begins to whir back over 100 years ago when God saw him in the moon-worshipping country of Ur of the Chaldees and graciously called him, Genesis 12 says, promising to make of him a great people. How he must have thought, "Boy, I'm glad I answered God's call." How God gave him a beautiful wife, Sarah, and they spent those wonderful years together. They might have spent 100 years together, folks. How he couldn't believe it when God said she'd have a baby at 90, and she did. All these thoughts come coursing through his mind. How that he lived in tents, but God had said he would be his shield. How he lived in wilderness places, but God had said, I will provide for you, for I'm your exceeding great reward. You know, it's a terrible thing to die disappointed, bitter, and alone. The believer ought to be able to die and say with the songwriter, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. But the eighth verse says something more. It says, he was gathered to his people. Pause on that last phrase, gathered to his people. What's he talking about? Well, he didn't go back to Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't buried there. He didn't go back to be buried next to his father, Terah. Gathered to his people. I note that that last word is in the plural, and he's going to be buried in the cave of Machpelah next to Sarah. Alone in that cave was Sarah. So he's not speaking about being gathered into the cave where Sarah is. No, he's, of course, speaking about something more than that. He's gathered to his people, the people of God. The book of Hebrews will tell us the people to whom he was gathered. He was gathered to Abel, to Enoch, to Noah. He was gathered to his people. Those in the past and those who would shortly come after him. For Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 22 that God that we worship is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would gather to him as well. I love the song that says, friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a glimpse of my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. One day everyone in this room is going to be gathered to his people. Matthew Henry said, those that are people of God while living will be gathered to the people of God when they die. And those who have been people of the world will be gathered to their people, the people of the world in death. Where will your soul go when it leaves your body? It's going somewhere. To heaven forevermore, or to hell apart from God forevermore. Which people are you surrounded by? The people of the world or the people of God? The people who are saved or the people who are lost? The people who believe in Christ, the people who have turned from Christ? Luke chapter 23, we read the story of Jesus dying on the cross. And a man who had spent all of his days with the people of the world was dying next to him. That day he chose a different way. Turning to Jesus, believing that Jesus was God who had not done anything worthy of death, he said this big word, Lord! That's a recognition of the great person of Christ who was without sin dying for sinners. Be merciful! That's a recognition of our need for salvation. To me, that's a personal recognition. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he was gathered that day to the people of God. And even so can you be. Amos 4 says in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. How can I do that? Stay actively engaged in life. Remember the Lord was. And remember that every moment of life you'll give account for before the judgment seat of Christ. Set your earthly affairs in order. Great people of faith have been known to do that, and you should too. And set your affections on eternity, looking for the one to come, or prepared to see him if he calls you home and gathers you to his people. Let's stand together, please, as we pray and ask God to bless, having looked into his word. Father, today it is a blessing to gather in this place and speak practically and clearly from your word on matters that impact every one of our homes. I pray, Lord, that you would winnow from the message today those kernels of truth that are necessary to feed your people and have them act upon them accordingly. For there are some in this room today who need to set their affairs in order. There are others in this room who need to seize the moments and actively be engaged in life and not just slough through life, but rather live it to the fullest to give account to the one who gave it to us. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who are not yet sure as to where they'll go when they die. May this be the day of drawing someone to Christ.